the early church eschatology. When we talk about today pre-trib rapture, we talk about pre-millennium, the return of Jesus Christ. All these things are based on 2,000 years of study, 2,000 years of church development. That, and indeed, Ephesians 4 talks about when you know the Word and Christ is alive in your life, you'll not be swayed by the winds and doctrines of men. And that's what happens throughout church history. Cultures change, societies move, doctrines, philosophy change. They dealt with Gnosticism in the early church. They dealt with Scholasticism. They dealt with the right. I mean, you've got to deal with the fact that up until 300 AD or so, 325, they're still being persecuted around 300. The church is being persecuted by the Roman Empire. By 325, the emperor is Christian. And so your worldview or how you perceive things in 300 AD as the persecuted church, underground church, has completely turned upside down within two or three decades when the emperor is giving you government property saying, why don't you have church here? It's like, these are the people who killed my grandparents, my parents, my family. It's like, sorry about that. You can now have church here. And now, and also, it's like, you understand, your perspective changes. But what the apostles taught, we've got it recorded, one, in Scripture, and that is the key. That is the key. We can't. Don't let me get you away from that. The key is the Scripture. But the apostles also taught, we'll say, oral traditions. They taught men of their generation, who then taught men of their generations, who then wrote books. Now understand, this is the authority. Scripture is the authority. But the apostles, John, Paul, Peter, even Timothy, they did not live in a vacuum in some kind of a room somewhere where they just did blogs, you know, and then you had to read the blog, they printed the blog off, put it in the Bible. They moved around people. We see this, and I've got it referenced right here. I believe it's, at the very top of page one of your notes. The example is 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 through 6. We already went through 2 Thessalonians, and Paul's teaching about end times. And he says, remember when I was there, I told you these things. And now you know what I'm talking about. And it's kind of like, well, no, we don't. We're living in 2015. We have no idea what you're talking about. Well, I was talking to the Thessalonians who heard my oral teaching. And so when I write them in Scripture, they know what I was taught. Because they heard this, they understand this. Well, we didn't hear this. Oh, well, then you'll be really confused. Yes, who is the restrainer? What is the restrainer? And no matter how you slice or dice, and no matter what denomination you go to, you may find a group or a teacher that nails it. This is what I think it is, gives you all kind of proof. But still, you've got to admit, they've got to admit, we're not real sure. And you know what I'm talking about, the verse. The restrainer who's holding back the revealing of the Antichrist. Paul says to the Thessalonians, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. And it's like, that's all. The understanding of that verse is based in having heard Paul teach face to face. And now I write you an email. It's like, got it. Now we make sense. We don't have that face to face teaching. So understand, there is a group of people out there who have this oral teaching, this oral instruction. And I'm not going to say this, by no means, is the things they wrote authoritative, not on the basis of Scripture. But it is a window into what. Now, I'm not going to be able to tell you anything, as what I'm going to show you here. Nothing that I'm telling you is anything more than, look at how they understood it. And they're coming off of, well, look at the next thing I've got down there. Many church leaders, teachers, and writers knew the apostles personally. They knew Paul, Timothy, John, Peter. And some of these are, we've got their names, Polycarp. He received John's letter to Smyrna along with Revelation. He was the bishop of Smyrna. And so when we talk about, in Revelation, to the angel or the messenger of the church of Smyrna, that would be Polycarp. Most likely. I mean, that's hard to argue that case because he was from Smyrna. And Papias, who was another, sat at John's feet, heard John teach, Papias. And Papias wrote, but all of his writings have been lost except the next generation quotes Papias, if that's worth anything. You understand? We can't go hear what Papias wrote, because it's all gone. But we do have people that quoted Papias. So we can hear from Polycarp at least his attitude on pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. Is there a trib? Will the church be in the tribulation? Premillennial, is Jesus Christ coming back to set up the kingdom? Are we going to set up the kingdom for Christ? At least we've got it. It doesn't mean anything except we have a reference of what Polycarp understood John. Polycarp heard John teach. So when Polycarp writes, he was under the direction of John. When Papias writes, and it's quoted by other people, he was under the direct teaching, face-to-face communication with John. And then we go on, we've also got Ignatius, and we've got seven letters of Ignatius. He was the bishop of Antioch. Remember where Paul comes from? The church of Antioch, where the first time the Jews and the Christians came together, and Peter went up and got the church all confused with his Judaizers, and all this stuff took place in, and Barnabas and Paul had their big fight. That was in Antioch. Ignatius was the bishop or the head pastor of the church of Antioch. The emperor came over and arrested him and sent him back to Rome to be fed to the lions. On his way, traveling with the Roman soldiers, he writes seven letters in 117 AD that we still have. You just Google Ignatius, seven letters of Ignatius. He refers to Polycarp in the letters. He addressed one of the letters that's written to Polycarp. So you've got a letter of Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch, writing to Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, and they're communicating, and they're both people who have heard John talk. Okay? So there's seven letters. Then Eudeus, another one. Now, the next generation, Irenaeus, was a writer. He wrote, he went out to Gaul, which would be out in Spain, France area, but he began to write against the heretics. Because right away, this is 115 to 202 is when he lived, and he began to realize there's a lot of junk going around that's not scripture. Because by that time, Gnosticism is moving, Greek philosophy. When I say there's a lot of junk, think of the book of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians are following Paul's teaching, but they're trying to accommodate it with their pagan philosophy. And Paul comes in and slices off, says, this is not what we believe. There is going to be a physical resurrection. Yes, but we don't believe in a physical resurrection. Well, you're going to have to drop the pagan philosophy and accept the fact that Jesus came out of the grave and you too will live again. So they continue to have to cleanse it from pagan philosophy. It's always easier, and you've got to watch me. Because it's natural. It's easier to take the theology, the scriptures, what I'm trying to explain about God, and make it fit into my world. I can only see it from my perspective. And so it's easier for me to take, well, this is what Jesus was referring to because I understand it that way. So Tony turned my phone on yesterday so I could hear messages. Okay, so someone's texting Tony and she's responding back and it's dinging on my phone. It's my son. Okay, so I'm going to now take my phone. I'm turning the volume down. My wife is texting during church. and I'm checking my phone during church. Okay. Yeah, she heard this all last week. So hear it again. Okay, but anyway, you understand. So people's perspective. And the same thing is these people are hearing things from their own perspective. Okay, I got to get back to this. I go on. Irenaeus was writing against the heretics between 115 and 202. There's even his writings called Against Heresies. And he's writing against a lot of... We learn a lot about Gnosticism because of his books. But he mentions and deals with and refers to eschatology, refers to the tribulation, refers to the Antichrist, refers to the millennium. Now, is this authoritative as Scripture? No, but it is a man, Irenaeus, who sat under the influence of Ignatius and Polycarp, who were students of the Apostle John. You understand what I'm saying? And so he's at least going to... He's writing against the heresies, trying to defend John's position handed to him by Polycarp and Papias. And so we assume, he would be supported by John. We don't know that for sure. And then Polycrates and Hippolytus, these are guys right here. Got some other things written down there, and I'm got to stop doing this because it's going to become very boring. But I'm going to read this right here and a couple things from these quotes. And I want you to listen for this. I want you to listen to, I'm premillennial, which I believe Jesus is going to come back physically to the earth and set up his kingdom. Because there's a lot of events transpiring between now and then, but Jesus will be back and set up his kingdom. You've got other options here, which I disagree with, but we've got to leave them on the board. You understand? Let me see if I can say it this way. These issues are not eternal issues as far as salvation. They're not like Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the resurrected Lord. And to step back and say, well, you know, we got to remain open. This is my opinion, and you've got to make your decision. I think you've got to choose between Jesus Christ and everybody else. Make your choice. Well, yes, but we don't really know. I mean, it could maybe Buddha. Maybe Muhammad had some things to add to it. Maybe it's a combination of just a little bit of everybody's got some good things to say. Maybe a little bit of, you know, Eastern religion. Okay, I'm going to draw a line and say, no, it's Jesus and nobody else. Jesus, according to the Scriptures, according to what I understand, He is on top of the throne. He is seated at the right hand of God. And if there's anything else under Him, there are rulers, powers, authorities, there are demonic forces that He is still in charge of, but He's at war with because they're trying to usurp His authority, if you understand that. So yeah, do you believe in these? Yeah, I believe in them, but I think Jesus Christ is over them. He is the only way. The Scriptures, I think this is the Word of God. It's non-negotiable. Jesus is Lord. The Word of God, the Scriptures, is the authoritative Word of God. And there's other things we can work under. And then things start on a decreasing plane underneath there. And by the time we get to here, I am merely trying to help the church. Believe me, I am doing this as a, if you can understand it this way, as an act of love, as something that I'm compassionate about. Because if the pre-trib model is wrong, and we end up in the tribulation, this is where Jesus says, many will lose faith. Many hearts will grow cold. Because it's like everything we stand for, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. We believe the Scriptures are accurate. We believe in the pre-trib rapture. And then all of a sudden, there's no pre-trib rapture. It's like, and all of a sudden, their whole faith just falls apart because a particular part of it, they were wrong on. And remember what I said last week, just about every phase of eschatology at any time in history, they've been wrong at some level. Something has been out of place. If it's the apostles, if it's the Jews, if it's Noah, every one of them was like, oh, didn't see that coming. You understand? The disciples didn't see the cross coming. Yeah, well, Jesus made it pretty plain. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'll be resurrected in 3 days. What's he talking about? Don't understand it. And then he was crucified. It's like, what just happened? I think they're going to kill us too. And then when the women came back, says, he's alive, he's out of the grave. It's like, that's not possible. Well, yeah, but didn't he tell you it'd be 3 days? Yeah, but he didn't mean, what? I mean, how much plainer can it be? And then Jesus ascends and says, I will be back. It's like, and so the very fact that I'm confused or I'm trying to navigate through this, and we've got like 7 different models we can put up here, matches the topic. You're going to have to be flexible. I don't want to tell you to be flexible about the deity of Jesus Christ. You better lock in on that and get yourself established in it, because if someone comes and says, Muhammad, Jesus, they're pretty much the same thing. You've got the woman riding the beast. You understand? Going into the tribulations, it's all the same. Until the beast says, no, they're not the same, turns and devours the woman. It's like, well, I thought we were working together. Fool, no, we're not. We're against Jesus. But this right here, as far as pre-trib, pre-millennium, I can accept all of them. There's another one over here called amillennium. And I don't want to continue to bore you on this, but just make it plain. Amillennialism is no millennium. You know, the A in the Greek means no, none. There's no millennium. This is it. This is the best it gets. In fact, the millennium in a sense is when Jesus came out of the grave, we're in the new age, you're born again, we're there. There's no millennium. Don't look for any sign in the skies. We are in the millennium. Now, cool, okay, maybe so. I don't think so, but there's churches meeting today that believe this. My question would be for them, if the tribulation is going to happen and the church is going to be in the tribulation, what is this model going to do? How are you going to explain to your congregation, this is the Antichrist, they're coming to cut our heads off, but I want you all to stay firm in the faith. Our whole eschatological model is shot. We got a lot of... Can everybody kind of come to Bible study tomorrow night? We're going to try and get you caught up before they come to cut your heads off. It's like, you've got a lot of ground to cover. You've got to build faith. You've got to teach doctrine. You've got to figure it out yourself. Present it, build. And again, that can happen. We see faith and maturity happening quickly in times of persecution. The amillennial model, if it happens, okay, well, I'll go with it. But if it's not right and all of a sudden the tribulation breaks out, postmillennial. Now, I'll tell you this in just a minute. Postmillennium, again, the church is going to get better and better themselves. And they're going to spread the gospel, world peace. They'll slowly take over governments, not in revolution, but in converts. We preach the gospel, people get saved, they run for office, they set up kings, and pretty soon the whole world, we just look around, it's like, the word of God, the word never fails, the word goes, converts everybody. And Jesus looks down and says, my church has done well. Applauds the church because they used his word, converted the world, and we are now post-millennial, at the end of, we established the millennium. In fact, I would be in the sense of either helping establish the millennium or I'd be fighting against the establishment of the millennium, depending on how I'm teaching today. But once the millennium is established, Jesus comes back at the end. Now, if this is your doctrine, all of a sudden you find yourself in the midst of the tribulation and the Antichrist and the kingdom of the Antichrist is sweeping, not the church, the kingdom of the Antichrist is sweeping the world. Massive converts. Now, I said something last week, but I've got the date right here. It came out in an article. There's different ways of looking at this, but this is a new research, or new just an article. It says the Muslim and Christian populations could be nearly equal by 2050. With Islam expected to be the fastest growing faith on the planet. This is coming out of Washington. This is not Christian. This is world news. This is facts. This is not like, well, the Christian thinks or Galen thinks. Fastest growing faith on the planet according to the projections released Thursday this last week. And that's if it just stays normal. 2050. Now, if, say, things change and they start moving into countries... And you can see mass conversion. This is based on conversion rates today. If you have them taking over large groups of people, the conversion rates are going to go out of the ceiling. This could take place in 10, 15 years. I mean, it's going to happen. It's not a matter of when is Islam, could Islam ever outnumber Christianity? It's not if, it's when. Is it 10, 15 years? Is it 50 years? But it's the trajectory is Islam's going to dwarf us. Now, when that happens, believe me, how are you going to teach postmillennialism? I mean, your whole model is shot. Islam is growing. The church is declining. In fact, the church is becoming Muslim. The church buildings are becoming Muslim. This is going to be shot. And then you find yourself in the tribulation. Where are you going to go? Now, if postmillennialism is true, the church keeps growing. This is real popular 1880s, up until World War I. Because we had, remember, the 1880s or the 1800s, that's in the missionary movement. We're going out, we're translating the Bible, we're converting all the natives and everywhere, establishing Christians. They're all eating with forks and wearing ties. It's like they look just like the Western church. Look, they're becoming Christian. Okay, well, then World War I, World War II, now you got Islam on the rise. It's like, that's hard to preach. I mean, and read a newspaper at the same time. It may be right. Premillennial model teaches that the world is going to go as the world goes. There will be times of trouble. But in the end, Jesus comes back, and then he establishes his kingdom. Okay, this is what I hold to. Then there is the tribulation. Some want to say the tribulation takes place. No, let's go back to this, right? If you're amillennial or postmillennial, and you're going to hold to this, are you ready for this? If you're going to hold to, no, I believe in postmillennialism. I believe the church is victorious. We sang about the victorious church today in our service. The church is victorious. We're going to stand our ground. We're going to stand in faith. Yeah, but you're being invaded by Muslims. Well, we're going to stand in faith. Where are you going to go? Well, according to this model, either amillennial or postmillennial, this comes out of Constantine's day. Origen, Augustine, and then Constantine. And it makes sense when the emperor of the Roman Empire is now Christian. And he's got the armies at his disposal. And he says, go convert them. And they go convert them. Not like Christ, necessarily, but more like Muhammad. Are they converted? Excellent. Another Christian nation. How about these guys? Let's go convert this nation. Are they converted? And now, are his army? You know, Constantine did his army. You know the story. They're going into battle. Everybody get on their horse, ride down into the river, and as you're going through, the priest is blessing them. You are being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Often conquer in the name of Jesus. Go, and God bless you. It's like that's amillennialism and postmillennialism. If we find ourselves here today being overrun by anything, we're going to have a church militant to fight back. Is your local church ready for warfare? I mean, weapons, armor, generals, a battle plan. No. And I don't think they should be. So where are they going to revert to? They're going to revert to the government. And they're going to count on your government, trying to get your government Christianized, get them over to their worldview. And the church is going to try and take over the government. And you can hear it in political speeches today. You can hear it throughout the 1900s. Please. I believe in government. I believe in voting. I believe in freedom. I believe in the military. But you can see this and hear these people talking. They want Christians with the postmillennial or amillennial view in office because the church doesn't have a military. The church needs whose military? The government's. We need government leaders who are Christians, not evangelical Christians who believe in a pre-trib rapture. We need government officials who are postmillennial who will actually go off and conquer the world. Call it democracy if you would. But anyway, we're going to go out there and for the sake of democracy, we're going to convert your nation into democracy. Here's your ballots. Here's your leaders to choose from. Look, they just had a free election. They're democracy. Nix, they're Christians. And they're forcing this down the world's throats. Do you understand what I'm saying right here? That's the postmillennial, amillennial view. They'll be critical of the premillennial. Oh, you're just waiting for Jesus to come back. Well, and doing some other things while we're waiting, but I'm not going to try and take over my government to convert all the other nations with my government so they become democracies and Christians also. But you see, these are things, your eschatology is driving how you act. Okay, watch that. Listen to that in political speeches. You can hear that. This was very popular and was helped drive the early 1900s. These views were popular coming out of the 1800s, and you can hear it in their speeches. Okay. Now we go to the tribulation. If the tribulation takes place and there's going to be an antichrist and an antichrist kingdom, you can go with the preterist. The preterists think all this has already taken place, 70 AD with the fall of Jerusalem. Nero was the antichrist. This is all done. They can teach it. They've got charts. All this stuff is taking place. No need to worry about it now. It's already fulfilled. They're preterists, meaning it's already done. Now, what are you going to do if Antichrist shows up again and he's at your door with his kingdom? It's like, preterism is going to have to revamp. Now you've got your seven-year tribulation. You've got your 7 years, your first 3.5, your second 3.5, generally, and you're going to have a pre-trib rapture before this all breaks out. This is what I have historically taught. This is what Galen Weimers has taught. It's in my books. The pre-trib rapture. We're out. God is going to rapture the church. We'll meet the Lord in the air. I like that. I've taught that. I want to believe that. But because of how I taught in 2000, some of you were there. We were teaching through this in 2012, in Larry Long's basement of his office, of his dentistry, in 2012, and I got to the sixth seal. And I've taught, again, it was like the first time I've taught through Revelation. I've taught through it several times. And I'd get to this sixth seal, and it's like, and I'll show it to you in just a minute. I got to come back. I can't just roll right through it. It's like, this really sounds like I'm almost on the other side but of the tribulation. And I've got to go on 1, 2, 3. Now, Tim LaHaye and the pre-trib crowd is going to eat me alive. You understand? And anyone who's a Tim LaHaye left behind, they're going to say, this is heresy. This is not heresy. If I say Jesus Christ is not God, that's heresy. If I say the Word of God is not Scripture, or I say the book of Hebrews shouldn't be in the Bible, that's heresy. If I say there is no Holy Spirit, that's heresy. But if I say, I'm thinking that the rapture may be later over into this area somewhere. What? That's heresy. Call it what you want, but I am not attacking the church. I am not attacking the Godhead. I am not attacking the Scriptures. In fact, I'm going to the Scriptures saying, Have we got this model? This is a model of events that have not happened yet. If I go and say Jesus wasn't dead for 3 days, he wasn't really in the grave. Allah delivered him before he went to the cross. And someone else died in his place because Allah would never let one of his great prophets suffer the crucifixion. That's blasphemy. That's Islam. But that's blasphemy. And as we said Tuesday night, Jesus was taken by Allah into heaven and is going to return when the Mahdi is revealed. And as we made that very clear, I think, on Tuesday night, the Mahdi is the Antichrist, and the return of this Jesus figure is the false prophet. They run parallel. Islam eschatology runs parallel with Christian eschatology, except that we've got the names turned around. This is Jesus who was taken by Allah into heaven. He will return as a full-fledged Muslim and convert the Christians, which is exactly what the false prophet does in the book of Revelation with signs and wonders, deceives multitudes. Now, if you're in your local church just having video clips and making sure everybody's happy, you're the one that when this false Jesus comes back and your Jesus based on your mysticism, your mystical experience of how I feel God speaking to me and wanting to be relevant, it is, my friends, a perfect match. This false Jesus, which is told in the Bible is the false prophet to lead people to the Antichrist, is going to be called Jesus. Islam is going to identify him as Jesus. Well, we worship Jesus too. You're going to have pastors saying, we follow Jesus. The next week in the pulpit, you're going to have a Muslim in the pulpit saying, we also follow Jesus. And Jesus is going to return and lead us. And it's like, exactly, we believe the same thing. Except you don't. Because this Jesus didn't go to the cross. This Jesus was rescued by Allah, blessed be his name, because he's good. He never let his prophet suffer on the cross. That's ridiculous, because he wants a good life for his people. And he was rescued and he returns. That's an example of blasphemy. But if I say, could the church go into the tribulation and say, you had better at least think about it, because if you're going to bet everything on this, you're talking about there was 50 to 70 months of placing an event that you don't really understand much about. Well, I've studied a lot. Right, but it's still in the mystery form. Jesus even said, only the Father knows these things, and some has been revealed. If you're going to call me Tim LaHaye crowd, you're going to call me a heretic because I'm saying, can we look at this again? Then understand, I'm not a heretic. I'm a concerned member of the body of Christ saying, if we are waiting for the pre-trib rapture, and all of a sudden we find ourselves on this side of the tribulation, you're exactly the crowd that Jesus was talking about. The faith of many will wane, their love will grow cold, and they'll betray each other because we're completely lost. We have no idea. Everything's fallen apart because we bet everything on the fact of our mysticism and the ease of the rapture, and we're out of here. And now you find yourself having to make some real-life choices, and you're not ready for it. Okay, so here's the pre-trib rapture. Some have the mid-trib rapture and a post-trib rapture. Those are three general places we have here. Now, I like this one. The one I just got done saying I'm disagreeing with. I like this one. I've taught it since 1985, okay? But in 2002, I came to this event in the Scripture. So if we can, open up to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and there's a whole lot of, and I do not want what I'm talking about here, and we may go a little deeper in our services here on Sunday morning here for a while, but I am not writing a book, an eschatological book. I'm writing a book to our culture, to our churches, saying, this may be what's going on. Here's a map. Here's your life jacket. Just kind of be aware that you may want this in your back pocket. And I can't go off and write volumes and volumes on eschatological theories and all this, but I do want to make it clear. So here we go. And the reason I say that, because Matthew 24, the first thing we're going to want to say is, well, who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to the Jewish people? Is he talking to the church of the New Testament? Is he talking to his apostles and their generation? Who is he talking to? I mean, that's a good question. We need to know who he's talking to actually interpret this. But if you say, well, he's talking to the Jews, the church has nothing to do with this. Okay, then we don't need to pay attention to it because, or if your prayer to say, well, he's talking to his disciples and that generation, that's already happened. We don't need to pay attention to this. Okay. But could he be talking about end times in the future? Indeed, some of these things were fulfilled in 70 AD. And I mean, I'm not going to argue with that. In fact, I teach it that way. But he's talking, I think, about a bigger picture. Let's watch these events. What have we got for notes here? Where are my notes? Okay, I think what we, if you look at the very back page of your note, page 4, it's the middle column. And what we're going to basically do is we get the 7-year timeline up here again. And again, this, we're not going to be able to do an adequate job of this today. But I'm going to try to show you potentially the rapture. Now, I believe in a rapture. I believe we will meet the Lord in the air. Paul says we will meet the Lord in the air. So here we go. Chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He said. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Now, they're talking about the temple, not the Temple Mount retaining wall. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can see the Temple Mount retaining wall. Many of us have touched it. You know, you can stand there, look at it. These are Herodian stones that supported the Temple Mount where the temple stood. The temple is gone. Not one stone of the temple precinct is left there. But the walls that held up the platform are still there. It's kind of like saying your house will not be left. Then you come back and say, look, here's the railroad tie for your landscape. That wasn't part of our house. That was what held up the landscape around the house. It's not the house. So don't say, well, there's still some left there. There's not. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, now he goes down into the Kidron Valley and sets on the Mount of Olives. And I'd always wanted to read these verses on the Mount of Olives, and so my first time in Israel, I walked, took the same route and walked the same distance from where the Last Supper would be, walked out to the Mount of Olives and sat down and read them. When I came back, Tony just got an email from the boys, 3 different boys all sent emails. Don't worry, everything's fine. Don't worry, everything's fine. Don't worry, everything's fine. And they'd send pictures of Hawkeye, who just landed on his face out in Colorado when the wheel came off his bike as he's doing mountain biking. He did a jump, the bike came off and tore up his face. They had to do plastic surgery, put his face back together. Kind of ruined the moment for me. But nonetheless, verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, said, tell us, they said, and there's 3 questions, you know all this, when will this happen? When? What will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age. So they're asking these things. When? Sign? And, sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So, when? The sign of his coming and a sign of the end of the age. Now, this when can be answered, in my idea, in 2 directions. This will happen in 70 AD, and this will happen again in the tribulation. Okay, I mean, it's going to branch off into 2 directions. Luke and Mark, you can see this more there. Then he talks about the sign of his coming. If you're a preterist, you're going to try to make this sign of his coming fit into 70 AD somehow. And they do, you can listen to Jan Madison at least once a year. He has someone on there, what's his name, does the book, End Times Madness or something like this. He'll explain how this is all preterist, and he just jumps through all kinds of hoops trying to make it make sense. Just like anybody does who tries to force their theology into these things. You look good for a little bit. I'll look good for a little bit. But once you start forcing things, everybody goes like, yeah, that doesn't really fit. Yeah, if you cut this, it's like putting a jigsaw puzzle together, and you got to cut the pieces to put it together. It's like, that's not how you put a jigsaw. Yeah, but it fits now. Yeah, but half the puzzle's gone. So be careful. The sign of his coming, I think this is the end of in here somewhere, and the end of the age. Now, the end of the age, you've got to be careful, because end of the age, my mind goes the end of the world. But in this right here, the end of the age could be the end of the Old Testament age, the closing down of the Old Testament, the beginning of the church age. And again, that can have a dual answer. Okay, so here he goes, very quickly. Watch out, and again, I've got these numbered, and you can see them numbered here in the middle column, kind of numbered here, how he puts these together. Watch out. Now, there's a warning right there. Watch out. Beware. Be careful. It's not going to be that easy. Watch out that no one deceives you. In other words, the very fact that I'm dancing around up here saying, we may not have this right, we may have bad information, or I may be giving you bad information, matches this. Watch out, be careful, be alert, because you could be deceived very easily on this subject. And I may be contributing to that, or I may be helping avoid it. I mean, it's, who knows? For many will come in my name claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So there you go. The first thing you've got there is you've got false Christ, deceiving many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. In other words, every time you hear of a war or rumors of, there's a warning right there. Look, there's a war. It must be the end of the world. She says, yeah, no. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars, hot wars, cold wars. That's what this is referring to. But that's not the end. And that's why it's so wrong to every time there's a peace treaty, there's a missile launched in Israel. It's like, it's the end of the world. It's like, yeah, let's read what Jesus says. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. They just launched a missile from Gaza into Hebron. It's like, yeah, the end is still to come. That's not the end. I mean, it's going to happen eventually, but every time something happens, like, it's over. It's the reactionary teaching of eschatology. Don't respond to everything. And I may even be doing that right now. You see what I'm saying? I may be responding right now. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So what you've got there, as you see on your notes, you've got false Christ, you've got wars, you've got famines, you've got earthquakes. He says all of these are the beginning. Now what I'm going to say right here very quickly, that is going to be the beginning. Because we're going to have a breaking point here. This is the beginning. Now the thing is, all those things have happened up until this whole last 7 years begins. There's going to be wars. I mean, you've got to put the Crusades in here somewhere. I mean, the Crusades had to rock some people's eschatology. And they are themselves based on bad eschatology. They are based on the fact that they were amillennial, coming out of Constantine's day, or postmillennial, that as soon as we reason Jesus hasn't come back is we haven't established a kingdom. Well, why haven't we established a kingdom? Well, the Muslims have overtaken the Holy Land. And we just sitting here like doing nothing. So we've got to get over there and drive out the infidels and take back the Holy Land so Jesus can come back. So all the preachers and all the monks and all the cardinals and the Pope, let's finance this thing. Everybody can unite. They got them all baptized. They marched with them and began to fight, kill, slaughter Muslims. And once they took over Jerusalem, then Jesus could come back. That was their eschatology. They were post-millennial. We will establish the kingdom, and he should be back anytime. Maybe not physically, maybe spiritually. Do you kind of feel a little bit closer to him? Yeah, I do too. And it's like, and they began to have to create, it's like, that was 1,000, or 1,100, 1,200 A.D. That was an example of a failure, I think. Okay, so somehow you've got to work all this into this. Exactly, right. We did it to them, now it's their turn to do it to us. If all's fair in governing, I guess. Okay, this is the beginning of birth pain, verse 9. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Notice right there, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. There's a place coming right here, and I'm going to put it right here. Then, I'll write persecution. This is the beginning, then the persecution's going to break out. You will be handed over. Now, who is he referring to? Jews? Could be. This generation that he's talking to could be. Or the church, I'm going to try to tell you, it's possible that he's talking to the leaders of the early church, because you someday a generation is going to see and go this, and this is what's going to take place. Now, if I would keep reading here on those notes I abandoned a few minutes ago, the early church, the disciples of like Polycarp, Papias, Hippolytus, they believed in the church entering the tribulation. They believed the church, they were chewing people out because they kept using that number, 666. We're talking 120, 200, 250 A.D. The church is trying to figure out who the Antichrist was. And you can read it right there. I was going to read it to you out loud, but I didn't. That they were chewing them out in a couple of cases because Stop trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. It's sealed. You don't know. I don't know. No one knows. You don't know. And if you do convince everybody, you write a book, hand out CDs, get everybody on your webpage, say, this is him. And you all start pointing at him, and then it's not. Everyone's going to be confused. So don't teach above your pay grade. We don't know who the Antichrist is. But that number is there so that when the church sees him, bing, the prophecy, you've got to wait until you get there. Even John says, this calls for wisdom and insight. What's that mean? The Spirit of God is going to have to reveal it to you, and you're going to have to be there at the right time to put it together. You can't figure out what 666 means in 1200 AD. You're in the wrong place, the wrong time, and the Spirit's not going to show it to you because you'll never see it. Me, do I know? No, I don't know. And the early writers, the second, third generation after the apostles, would chew me out for saying, well, here's what I think it is. It could be this, it could be that. These are some options. But to stand up and say and try and lead the people to an understanding that you don't have understanding in, that's arrogance. That's hubris. That's theological hubris. It's an arrogance that you're over-teaching and you're destroying not just your ministry, but other people's lives. And I would suggest even pre-trib does that. You're so arrogant about the teaching that you're going to criticize anybody who says, look, we could be wrong. The entire church could end up in the middle of this losing their faith because you had them convinced they're supposed to be raptured out of here. If we are, well, I'm not saying it's wrong. But I'm saying I've got enough evidence to say it could happen later too. Come on, relax, look at these things. The early church father says, we don't know. But of course, I'll say this mockingly, Tim LaHaye knows without a shadow of a doubt. It's like, come on, Tim. I mean, that's a good model. I've got the books. But back off. There's other models, even amillennial and postmillennial. I don't think so, but leave them on the board. I'll teach about them. I'll criticize them, but leave them there. It's not like you're leaving the choice between Jesus and Allah and Buddha. It's like, well, they're all options. No, they're not. Okay, here we go. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Okay, that's very important. And I don't want to overstate this, but I mean, you can even feel that in our culture, and we have for years, a hatred for the Christian because of Jesus. If you will compromise, if you will just be relevant, if you will just accept our policies, our culture, our philosophy. You can call yourself Christian. You can leave a church. You can celebrate Easter. But come over here to our philosophy. Accept this. Accept this. Accept this. And you can be part of us. But if you're going to stand over here and in Jesus' name say, I renounce Islam. I renounce gay marriage. I renounce this. I renounce it because this is not what our God says. Oh, you're causing strife. And you'll be hated because of me, he says. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And again, I think we're at that time. If we were to go into this phase right here, many people would be disheartened. I'm confused. I thought I understood. They're going to wait. And right here comes all the false prophets to pick up the pieces and lead them right into the new religion, which I think is going to play right in the hands of Islam. Potentially, again, in 200 years, I might be wrong. Even if anybody remembers in 200 years. He may not even remember until this afternoon, so I'm pretty safe. So we got it on video. At that time, many will turn away. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, are we talking about salvation for eternity? I don't think so. This could be saved out of this mess. This, the word saved, sozo, is used for spiritual salvation, but it's also used throughout in different examples, stories in the Bible, of being sozoed from military, sozoed from bad weather, sozoed from your enemies, means saved. And it can refer to being sozoed. You'd be saved out of this tribulation. I mean, we could stick the rapture in there if you'd want. I mean, not saying, but I mean, it would fit there. That'd be an example of salvation. And this gospel will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, so there's your holy place, there's your temple being rebuilt. Everybody's trying to do that today, talk about it or prevent it. Spoken through the prophet Daniel. Now we've got to go back to Daniel 9. Because Daniel 9 should parallel this somehow, because Jesus just referred to it. Let the reader understand. Now, this is kind of a neat little line right here. Let the reader understand, because remember, the angel told Daniel these things are sealed up until the time of the end. Now Jesus says he refers to that thing that was sealed up, but Jesus apparently takes the seal off of it and says, let the reader understand. The angel says these things are sealed up until the time of the end. Jesus refers to it and says, let the reader understand. It may be a direct connection where the angel says it's sealed. You won't just write it down, Daniel. At the time of the end, we'll unleash it. And here Jesus says, let the reader understand. That now gives you spiritual permission to now your mind is open and you can begin to understand Daniel. Where up until this time, they might have struggled. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out. In other words, when you see this take place, the abomination that causes desolation will take place right here at the 3.5-year mark. When you see that take place, start running, don't go back. Because then that is what's going to take place next. That's when the persecution begins. Up in this time, this would be that time of peace. Islam's cooperating. You got the woman riding the beast. Everything's working. They're trying to balance this whole thing out. There's wars. The wars are taking place. The Antichrist is conquering. Nations are submitting. They're saying this. Who can make war against the Antichrist? Who can fight the Antichrist? In other words, Daniel refers to this in the book of Revelation, that the Antichrist is so strong, they're not submitting to the Antichrist and his kingdom because they believe in it. They're submitting to it because who can fight him? They're just submitting. It's like, if there's so much power coming at you, it's like, we're going to stand in faith. It's like, who can fight him? Give up. And so there's going to be mass conversions, but not because of necessarily faith, as much as just like, we've got nothing to fight for. You can have it. It's almost like submission. Now, what I'm doing, I got to pick this up next week. I'm sorry. And I'll try and do a better job of tying these things together. You can see on one of those pages. You're going to be able to tie these things all together with what Jesus says, with the opening of the seals. And where I always have trouble with is the sixth seal, which appears to take place right over here. It sounds like the end is taking place. They match. Because when Jesus is eventually going to say, and then he'll send out his elect, the angels, to gather his elect from the four winds of heaven. These things are parallel, even with Paul's teaching, of meeting the Lord in the air. Somewhere after this time period, with that sixth seal, the Lord is on his way back, and this is where that salvation, he meets them in the air. And like I've got on your notes, that word meet does not, it means in the Greek, when a dignitary comes to visit your city, you send a delegation of citizens out to meet him, to escort him back with a ceremonial entrance into your city. That is what that word, meet him in the air, means. And it's not something I made up. I didn't get that from God on a mountain. It's not something I learned in Tulsa at a charismatic camp meeting. It is in your every Greek dictionary, thesaurus, whatever. It's there. It will explain it to you, lexicon. It will tell you. It is a dignitary's meeting and brings it. It doesn't meet, go out and meet and go away. Oh, you can go ahead and try to use some kind of Jewish bridal story that someone made up so it matches your pre-trib rapture. But if you stay at the Greek text, it means go out and meet him and bring him back to your city. It doesn't mean go up and meet him and go away and come back when all hell's over. It means go up and meet him and help usher in his disaster of and his judgment of the Antichrist reign. So, you can see that there, and you can see it in Daniel. And I've got to quit with that, and we'll pick that up next week. Is there any question that anyone wants to ask, just to clarify something? I mean, yeah, we don't want to be here all afternoon. We got to go eat ham. But is anybody got something that's just like really is confusing right now that we can't, that you're going to go turn me into the authorities as a heretic if you don't give me a chance to explain what I've said? Yes, sir. Good question. And this is beautiful. I wanted to say something about this. Daniel tells you where. Jesus says, and it's referred to in Revelation. It is Saudi Arabia and Jordan. Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And right now, Saudi Arabia is building a wall across their northern border to keep ISIS out. It's a multi-tiered wall. It's got gates every so often. I mean, it's like no one is going to come across this wall. Right now, Saudi Arabia is siding. I mean, you can see the division. You can see it. And right now, Saudi Arabia is negotiating with Israel right now because of the events of our great administration going over and solving all the Middle East crisis, or stirring them up, one of the two. Saudi Arabia said, okay, we're with Israel. Saudi Arabia and Israel now are trying to work together because, like, we're now partners against this craziness. And it's being set up right now. When this all breaks loose, again, I don't know. Daniel says Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Jesus says run to the hills. That's across the Jordan and run. Over across the Jordan and get to the mountains, the hills, on the other side of the Dead Sea. Egypt, or Revelation, refers to them coming out of Israel, coming up out of the wilderness. 140, coming up, and they meet the Lord in the wilderness, and they come up out. And that would be Saudi Arabia. So you got Daniel, Matthew, and Revelation referring to the same situation. And right now, world events, Saudi Arabia is not on the same page as ISIS. They're Muslim, but it's like, yeah, this is not where they're more democratic, they're more Western. Them and Israel are more understanding of their cultures. They still have their ancient cultures, but they're more, again, like a free world than they are this craziness that's coming at them. And so they're uniting. So with the borders, with the weapons, with the money, I mean, Saudi Arabia is, as you know, loaded. I mean, they can buy whatever they want, and they'll be able to. The Antichrist cannot conquer Saudi Arabia, according to the Bible. If it were to happen today, the Antichrist could not take Saudi Arabia. And that is where Israel's to flee, to be protected for a time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 years. So, yeah, that's where they would flee. In other words, Jesus says, and he'll say in here, like, he says, see, I told you ahead of time. Meaning, when this happens, go. Don't hesitate. I already told you, if you've been reading this, you're waiting for this event to take place, and you know where to go. They've got the wall, they've got the money, they're arranged with you. So that's a quick answer to that. And I was really impressed when I saw that wall about 2 months ago. I saw that they're talking about that wall being built across the north. It's like, I almost just stopped one night in a class and just says, hey, look at this. This could be a big deal. Again, I'll end with this. Do you think when the Crusades were marching across Europe, conquering Muslim lands and taking Jerusalem and setting up one of the Pope's men in Jerusalem, in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, as King of Jerusalem, do you think we would have been in end time fever? You understand? And the answer is yes. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope have just taken over Jerusalem and the Holy Land. We would all be Catholics. We'd all be going, go, go, go. We'd all be post-millennial, I mean, except Marilyn. But I mean, you know, she'd be reading the text. But it's like, we would have that fervor. We'd be excited. We'd see it fitting. And then all of a sudden, the Muslims would reconquer. We'd be driven out. And we'd be, you know, then the Protestant Reformation, and it'd move on. So understand, I know this. So when I talk about that wall, it could get bulldozed and, you know, who knows. Great way to end. We have no idea what we're talking about. We'll come back next week. All right, thank you for that question. Thank you, Father, for letting us look at these things. We thank you for revealing them to our hearts in your word and to our understanding. We do ask that we'd handle them diligently, respectfully. And, Father, we do ask that the things that I teach would be understood to be out of love, out of passion, out of a desire to help and protect people from being deceived. Even if I'm wrong, I do ask that we would come to the truth, that we'd be ready to stand boldly in your truth and honor you in our lives, in our presentation of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.